This is a very appropriate occasion to speak on the death, the suffering and the death of Jesus. Every year we have a Good Friday. What does this day tell us? What effect does it have on our life? I've been told in Singapore that the celebration of birthday has become very meaningless. You know, we take our elderly parents to the restaurant to have a meal, and then after that, we say goodbye, we return to our respective house. Okay? We celebrate birthday for our children. We know that they are a year older. And what does this celebration amount to at the end of the day? Well, if they are our parents, our children, we know that they are our bones and our blood. Okay? But when we come to the topic on the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, what effect does this reality have upon our life? Why call the commemorative day of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ as Good Friday? Now you have noticed that in many shows, movies, in stories, you know, Friday is always an unauspicious day, right? You have Friday the 13th. I think it's a show or something like that. I remember it was kind of, you know, in the advertisement when I was watching the news some time back in Singapore. So Friday is not a good day. I don't know why writers, historically, people take Friday as unauspicious. However, the day to commemorate the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is known as Good Friday. I mean, I've tried to read up why called Good Friday. There are so many explanations, and I do not attempt to explain them. However, we know that it is indeed a good day. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ died, and His death was a very special one. His death was unlike any other death in the world, because He died to rise again. He died for our sin, so that we who believe in Him have eternal life. He died so that one day we can be with God in heaven. Indeed, this is a good day. A good Friday. A very good day to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We have read a pretty long passage of scripture. In fact, that was my intention, you know, to read. And I was looking through, there are 66 verses in chapter 27. And I was thinking if we were to read all of them, we might have used up half the time. So I decided that we'll read a shorter portion, but Jonathan felt that for connection's sake, we should read a larger portion, which we did. We are very familiar with the term gospel. What does the gospel tell us? Well, it tells us several things. There are four gospels in the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Most of us would know that the word gospel comes from the Greek word euangelion, which means good news or a message that is good. But do you know that the central doctrine of the Christian faith lies in this word, the gospel? If you look at Paul's word in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, can you kindly turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15? Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Therefore, according to Paul, the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ died, buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. Now, all men die, or all men will die. Now, why is the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ so special and important? The reason is, he died not to be buried forever. He rose from the dead 3 days after his crucifixion, according to the scripture. Now, we have to understand, when the writers of the Bible says, according to the scripture, or they say, the scripture says, it is always pointing back to the Old Testament, because at that time, they do not have the New Testament scripture. Now, we know that the coming of the Messiah, the life of the Messiah, the suffering of the Messiah, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Messiah are all recorded in the Old Testament. In fact, it was so clear that the Old Testament scholars could not have missed the teaching that Christ would come as a suffering Savior. We know the very obvious passage in Isaiah chapter 53, where we have the account of the suffering servant. All right, and if we look at 52 talks about, Isaiah chapter 52 talks about the coming of the Messiah. And then next, in chapter 53, it talks about the suffering of the servant. It is sad to know that the Jews to this day cannot accept the fact that Jesus came for the first time as the Messiah who will suffer for the sin of the whole world. Now, this is what Good Friday, the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, is so important to our faith. We want to see three things regarding the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, it is definitely not a physical death alone. Yes, Jesus came as a man. All right, he was fully man and fully God when he was on earth. Right? Being fully man, and when he was crucified on the cross, he died. Right? The certainty of his death as a man was evident in the fact that when the soldiers came to examine his body, he has given up his ghost. Now, one of the way to hasten the death of criminals hung on the cross is to break the leg. The Bible tells us that the soldiers did not have to break the leg of the Lord Jesus. In fact, it was prophesied in a verse in the book of Psalms that his bones would not be broken, because by then he had given up his ghost. In other words, he died. He really died. Okay, he died as a man. But his death is not a mere physical death. We are told that his death is a substitutionary, sacrificial death. He died in our stead. He died for us. Some may say, we will call it a spiritual death. Now, of course, when we say spiritual death, people will interpret as, oh no, Jesus did not die. You know, he probably fainted. And then he got revived, and then he came out of the tomb. Somehow he managed to push the rock away from the mouth of the tomb, and then he came up. Okay, so I'm careful not to use the word spiritual death. Okay. But it is definitely a special death, not just merely a physical one. Secondly, it is a complete death. Alright, complete, but as just mentioned, complete in the sense that he died. There is no sign of life. If you were to put it in medical term, that there is no pulse rate, no heartbeat. Alright, he died. Thirdly, it was a real death. And because there is the death is real, then his resurrection must be real also. Because if he truly died and he's truly alive, then in between there must be a coming back to life, a resurrection. Okay? So this is so much about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we want to look at the whole record on the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have some ideas of the theological implication of the death. But few of us really grasp the apologetic impact of the crucifixion. Right? What is the practical aspect of it? I also feel that the crucifixion of Jesus was a time of triumph for the crowd and of agony for those who were true followers of Jesus Christ. If we will transport ourselves back to that very day when Jesus was brought to Calvary, right? We see that there were a lot of noises made by those who want him to be crucified. The crowd says, crucify him, crucify him. We want Barabbas, we want the most notorious criminal, never mind. We want him crucified at Jesus. But then where were the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? They were in fact in agony. Alright, you have the mother of Jesus, and probably there was only one disciple who was there at the foot of the cross. Where were the other 10 then? By now, Judas Iscariot was not around. When we look at the crucifixion itself, we know this must be one of the most cruel forms of executing criminals. I want to just bring up what some historian says about crucifixion. A Jewish writer says crucifixion is the most terrible and cruel death which man has ever devised for taking vengeance on his fellow man. Cicero says that it is the most cruel and the most horrible torture. It is the only torture fit for slaves. Historically, it is said that it originated from Persia, which is Iran today, and then it spreads to North Africa, and then the Romans adopted it to punish rebels, runaway slaves, and the lowest type of criminal. It was a punishment which was illegal to inflict upon a Roman citizen. You remember when the Jews could not pass the sentence of death on Jesus? We read in the record just now in Matthew chapter 27 that they brought him to the governor, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Right? Pontius Pilate had the power to release Jesus. And he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ, being a citizen in the land of Israel, which at that time was under the reign of the Roman Empire. Okay? In other words, they have partly a Roman citizenship. Okay? And with this knowledge in mind, and the historical background to the use of a crucifixion, he had the power to release Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, we were told that he succumbed to the pressure to have Jesus Christ crucified. He consented to have Jesus Christ crucified. But then why? Remember, Paul says that all these were fulfilled according to the scripture. Now, if we look from this perspective, then we will see that from the very moment man sinned, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, God had appointed salvation for mankind through the death of His Son. You see, God has planned long ago that His dear Son must die. He must die a vicarious substitutionary death for the people of the world. What caused the death of Jesus Christ? What is the cause of death? Now we have a doctor here, Elder Chu. He's a medical doctor. Alright. He will tell us that there are many causes to the death of Jesus Christ. Normally, the crucifixion process was prolonged to up to 2 or 3 days. In other words, in preparation to put a criminal on the cross could take 2 to 3 days. It is typical to start off with some scourging, and that is what our Lord went through in chapter 27, verse 26. He was scourged. Now, scourging was not mainly some caning with some whip. We were told that there were metal pieces or bones that are tied to the tail end of the whip. The intention is that when the lash hits the body, and when the soldiers were to pull back the whip, it is meant to tear and to hurt or to inflict pain on the body. And then if the criminal survived the scourging, he'll be forced to carry his own cross to the place of crucifixion. And we are told that historically they will make the travel distance the longest. Alright. And for this reason, we are told in history that not many criminals make it even to the place of crucifixion. Some died at the point of scourging. Many actually passed away in the process of moving to the place of crucifixion. Why move by the longest journey? This is for the purpose of humiliation. Right? Because if you travel a wider distance, more people would have seen the criminal. And not only that, when more people view the criminal, they are reminded of the severity of the punishment for crimes they are thinking of committing. But Jesus did not commit any crime. There was no sin in Him. But they make Him bore the cross and brought Him to the execution ground. Why were men lifted up on the cross at the point of crucifixion? Again, historically, we are told that the Persian has this belief that the land, the ground, okay, or for that matter, the earth belongs to God, and that a criminal is unworthy to stand on the ground belonging to God. Okay, so they will lift up the criminal and then hung him there. What then is the precise cause of death? Have we ever thought of the agony the Lord Jesus went through on the cross? Now I've asked several doctors and they have different views. Some say, oh, he died of asphyxia, the lack of air, you know, going in. He can't breathe. He's nailed hand and leg to the stake. And then when we breathe, we normally, you know, kind of take in air, and then our lung expand, you know. Okay, and so when you inhale, you normally stretch yourself, right? Yeah. So, when Jesus was hung on the cross, He could not stretch Himself. Likewise, to the other two, who was hanged by His left and right. it surely must be painful, slow, and terrible death. But if someone lingers on after all these tortures and punishment, I've said earlier on that they will break their leg to hasten the death. Now, this is just a very brief description of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that we do take time to read. Right? Because sometimes we only read about the suffering and death of Jesus Christ on Good Friday. And then on Easter, we'll read about His resurrection. You know, we'll read about the glorious passage of the hope of our resurrection. But take some time to read the suffering and the death of our Savior. Let our soul be touched, be moved, be convicted that these are all done because of our sin. Now the question is, in which area the Lord Jesus Christ felt the pain most? Well, any common man will say, yeah, the scourging will have caused a lot of pain. You know, when the scourging, the tearing of the flesh, it must be painful. Alright? Some say, yeah, when the nail was driven through the wrist, it must be painful. Alright? Now, we know that he was not nailed through the palm. In the Philippines, where I served as missionaries some years back, you know, at this time of the year, they have this crucifixion reenactment, alright, in a place called Pampanga. It's very common. Every year they will have this procession. Okay? We have people who volunteered, and then people who probably say prisoner and they want to get out of jail earlier. They say, okay, I want to show my repentance, so I'm willing to be nailed on the cross. And they have this nail driven through the palm. Alright? In between the finger bones. Okay. But that was not what is done on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was through His wrist. And then, right through His feet. Now, but then the question is, what brings the most pain? I think it is not the pain of scourging, the pain of the nails on His body. I don't think it is the laughing and the mocking of the people that cause Him a lot of pain and grief. Some say that He was very grieved because when He looked down from the cross, there was probably one disciple there. Based on the record, when He told John, He said, "Behold thy mother." And then He told Mary, "Behold thy son." Remember that the statement? But where were the other 10? Where was Peter, who used to be the forefront of the group of disciples? They were not found at the foot of the cross. But was that that caused Jesus the greatest grief? Was it the crying and the weeping of the women? We were told that there were some women, all right? We had Mary Magdalene, and some other women who was there. And I'm sure they were broken hearted, they were sad, they were crying, they were weeping, there were tears. But was that that breaks the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to tell you, it is not. Yes, as a man, he has the emotion. When he looked upon the mother, he was sad. Okay? And not only sad. He was sad not because he's dying. He's sad because he knows that the mother need someone to care for. And yet on the cross, he remembers his dear mother. So for that reason, he turned to John and says, "Behold thy mother." Alright? And we know the interpretation of that statement. John, remember, care for your mother, if I were to put it in a plain English statement. You know, John, look after your mother. And Mary, take John as your son in place of me, in that sense. But what actually breaks the Lord Jesus' heart? The greatest agony in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is not the thought that he's going to the cross. It's not the pain on the cross. It's on that moment when he has to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, we don't really understand the full implication of this statement. Some people say, why should Jesus cry in this manner? Worse still, the Jews who were standing nearby, the scribes, the chief priests, the Pharisees, did not understand his cry. When he says, Eli, Eli, sabachthani. They thought he's crying out for Elijah. But don't they know that the word Eli means God? My God? Now, I've explained this on Sunday, that if you have a Hebrew name that ends with the word E-L, okay, it is always, it is a name of God. Okay, I say Daniel, which ends in E-L, means God is my strength. Huh? Okay. Yeah, Elohim, you know, you have, it starts with E-L, that he is the Almighty God. Okay. And yet the Jews did not know that Jesus Christ was crying to his Father in heaven. But it was not the cry because the Father did not care for him. It was not a cry that the Father allowed him to be there on the cross. We know that it was a cry because God, for the very first time in all history, turned his eyes away from the Son. If you have someone close to, very close to, you have entrusted your life to that person, and one day that person should turn his eyes from you. You call and he will not look at you. You feel sad. You feel betrayed. You feel lost. But here you have the Son of God who beholds the face of the Father so intimate, who has never departed from the presence of his Father, who had never had the Father's face turned from him, because the Lord Jesus Christ, as Son of God, had never been rebellious, you know, had never made the Father angry. And yet at that moment, the Father had to turn his face away from him. At that moment, when the sin of the whole world was heaped upon him, the Father turned his face away. Now, it is not because he has to bear the sin of the world. It's not because of the pain of bearing our sin. Jesus had never complained about bearing our sin. Jesus had never said it's terrible to die for the sin of man. He had in history, long ago, alright, foreordained that he should come and die for our sin. Even before you and I were born, he knows that he must come to die for our sin. But that day when the Father turned his eyes from him, it broke his heart. Now, again, as I've said, we cannot fully understand this, you know, unless we can understand the relationship between the Father and the Son. At best, in our human ability, our finite mind of understanding, it is, we are able only to describe that it's so close, so intimate, that for that occasion when the Father turned his face away, it breaks the heart of the Son. What is the uniqueness
of the death of Jesus Christ. Well, I tried to say earlier on that, you know, it is a real death, a complete death, you know, it's a sacrificial death. Okay. Remember when he was on the cross, the soldiers wanted to feed him or even sponge his lips on, you know, with vinegar. Historically, we are told that in the land of Israel, there were some rich women. They are the noble women who used to prepare wine that are mixed with some herbs, some medication. Okay, this is to help those who are suffering great pain. It is a form of relief for the pain that these people are going through, whether it be in illness or when the criminals are on the cross, they'll be fed with this medication. Jesus Christ refused. Right? He did not take the vinegar. He did not take the wine. Because he wants to bear the full cup of suffering. In other words, he wants to bear all our sin. Every single of our sin. What had happened on the cross actually changed the mind of some people who were there witnessing the event on that day. We were told one, the Roman soldier, a centurion, right, who was standing there. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was there on the cross, he noticed that this man was very different from the other man. One is that when a man, whether he is crucified for his wrongdoing or he's crucified despite of his innocence, will probably be there cursing and swearing. Right? And that's what human instinct would do. I'm about to die. Why not just curse everybody? But there, this man, from the very beginning, judgment passed, he has not done anything wrong. Very time he was scourged and brought to this Calvary cross, no one has found fault in him. And when he was on the cross, there was not one single word of cursing. The centurion exclaimed, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Then you have the soldiers, you have the thief who was crucified next to him. Remember earlier on, the two thief actually reviled him? Okay, you say that you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. But after witnessing that period, that several hours on the cross, one of the thief, we do not know whether the left one or the right one, said this to Jesus. He says, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And the Lord Jesus says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." You see, people are watching the event. And now their thoughts have changed. They're beginning to see something very unique about the death of this man. And then there was this member of the Sanhedrin. Once was fearful. You know, he feared to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Christ. Then we have Simon of Cyrene, who actually bore the cross of Christ halfway up to Mount Calvary. And then there's something else very amazing. If you look at Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23, And verse 48. Let me read from verse 46. Luke 23 and verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Slightly different from the record of Matthew. Matthew says, he said, truly this was the Son of God. In Luke probably heard him make a second statement. Alright? Truly this is a righteous man. Okay? And then look at verse 48. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things that were done, smote their breast and returned. You know, what did the people say prior to the crucifixion? They were saying, crucify him. Crucify him. We don't want him. We don't want this malefactor, this criminal. We want Barabbas. Don't care how bad, how rotten is Barabbas. Release Barabbas. Alright. We want to crucify the Lord Jesus. But then having witnessed all these things, that 6-hour period, they were there, they saw what transpired. And now they smote on their breasts and returned. You know? I think this is amazing. I think this is the turning point of the life of many people. And I think this is the turning point for many of our life too, right? I wasn't born a Christian. I only came to know the Lord sometime in my teens. I mean, I heard, I read, I even have a Bible at home because my uncle went to church in his younger days. But I couldn't understand what that was all about. I don't know why Jesus died. I know he went to the cross, but I do not know why was he on the cross. Okay, I've seen shows on TV, you know, depicting the crucifixion of Christ, but this does not affect me. But things start to change when I realize all these things that happened in Jesus' life happened because of me, of my sin. And I came to know Jesus as Savior. I'm sure this is your experience in your life, isn't it? Because now you fully grasp, you understand that this is the Son of God who died for me. There are three events that further attest to the person who was hung on the cross is the Son of God. First of all, we are told that there were 3 hours of darkness. It must be a very scary 3 hours. You know, today if you have a solar eclipse, we know that, you know, something covers up the sun and then you do not have sunlight for a short period of time, or it can be a few hours. And I heard that the longest was half a day somewhere, where actually half a day there was no sunlight. But in those days, they have never experienced this. And for that moment, there were 3 hours of darkness. It must be frightening. It must be frightening to those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. We are told that Jesus is the light of the world. But men love darkness rather than light. And this is true, right? We see that the chief priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, the many Jews that they love rather than darkness more than light. No, they would rather have the worst of criminals released and have someone who had not committed any wrong crucified on the cross. Now, We can guess many reasons why they want Jesus to die. They were envious. They do not like the popularity that Jesus is receiving from the people. You know, many reasons. Or some may say, oh, because Jesus claimed to be God and the Son of God, and they rejected this statement that Jesus has made concerning himself as the Son of God. So they put him on the cross. But the actual fact is, the heart of these people, they were dark. They love darkness. They do not love the light. So God gave them darkness. 3 hours there was darkness. You know? But thank God, to those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, today we know that 3 hours is not total darkness for us. Right? Because after that 3 hours, there is hope. There is hope. We are in the light. We are in the truth. Thank God. Jesus died for us so that we can be in the light. Wonderful, isn't it? The second thing is the earthquake. Now, recently there was an earthquake in Italy. Daniel and his friend was there. I tried to call them in concern for their safety. Now, as I followed the news, I felt very sad that so many people lost their life. Some 200 people lost their life, isn't it? But what is this earthquake in L'Aquila? It's nothing compared to that day, you know. When Jesus Christ gave up his ghost and the earth shook, something fantastic happened. We were told that the dead rose from the tomb. There was a resurrection. Alright? We are waiting for the rapture. Rapture is the point in time where we are going to meet Jesus Christ in the air, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Right? The resurrection will be when Jesus Christ is on earth and is going to resurrect us back to heaven. There was a literal resurrection that day. The believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the bodies were taken up to heaven, you know, transformed. They had a glorified body. Now, imagine, if you do not believe in the resurrection, you do not believe in the fact that one day God is going to transform our life, okay? God is going to cause those whose bodies are buried in a tomb turn to ashes. Or maybe only skeletal remains. And then literally walking up from the graves with a glorified body. They'll be scared. But you and I are not going to be scared. When we see our fellow brothers and sisters, we know that is rapture. That is a resurrection. That's a great moment. It's a moment of glory. It's a moment of truth. Because what Jesus Christ has said, that we will be resurrected unto the newness of life. Remember, there is this resurrection of newness to newness of life because Christ died and rose again. Sorry, Christ died and rose from the dead. Thank God, it happened. It truly happened. And we have this assurance that one day we will rise to newness of life. Lastly, something happened in the temple. We were told that the curtain that divides the holy and the most holy place were torn into two. Now, it's not easy for that curtain to be torn into two. We are told in our studies that curtain is about 6 inch to 9 inch thick, depending on how you calculate according to, you know, the term cubit in the Bible. All right? But we know that it must be between 6 to 9 inches thick. We are talking about the thickness. And for that curtain to be torn into two, it's not a mere cut that can do it. Right? It was the work of God. God torn
the curtain into two. And we know that the purpose of tearing the curtain into two, so that today we can have free access into the presence of God. There's no more holy place, nor a most holy place. Today you and I are standing before God. Where God is, that is the most holy place. And thank God that we can be at the most holy place. You know, we can boldly come before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find help in time of need. So I want to encourage you, brethren, at this time when we commemorate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have free access into the throne of grace. Come before Him. You know, spend time and enjoy His marvelous presence with you. The meaning of the death of Christ, first, it is an example for us to follow. Okay, we are not told to be crucified like Him. And we do not need to be crucified for any man's sin. But if there's anything that we can follow concerning that in regards to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, is His love for man. For God so loved the world. For the love of sinners, Jesus went to the cross. Do we love the Lord Jesus? Do we love our fellow man? Right? No wonder the two greatest commandments is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength and mind. And then the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. Right? A lawyer says, who is then my neighbor? Okay, and then Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, right? And Jesus asked him back, now who then is the neighbor to the man who was injured? The man who showed mercy. Jesus Christ showed mercy. Therefore, we also have to show mercy. You know, by showing mercy to others, we are actually showing love for God and for our fellow man. There's also that example of discipleship. Jesus was willing to bear the cross, and the cross is always a sign, a symbol of suffering. Are we willing to bear the cross? What is our suffering then? I'm sure it cannot be anything compared to what the Lord has gone through. Right? And the Bible says, our affliction is but for a short moment, but there waited for us a far exceeding weight of glory. Thank God, our affliction is but for a moment. God will not allow us to go through suffering lifelong or very, very long. Okay? God will take it away. And then, what lies ahead for us? Eternal weight of glory. Secondly, we have to know that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is for the expiation of our sin. Now, the word expiation is rather a big term, alright? We know that there's such thing as propitiation, okay, and then there's another theological term, expiation. But don't worry about this term. It simply means, alright, He died to remove our sin. Because without death of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin will not be removed. Because by death, there is shedding of blood, right? Yeah. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It is recorded in Hebrews, we know that. So when Jesus died, He shed His blood. Today, we have our sin removed. Thank God, this is the assurance that we have. And because of that, brothers and sisters, today we can come to God's presence. Because of what Christ has done, today we can be called sons and daughters of God. In conclusion, just a question. This is what the writer of the book of Lamentation says. Please turn to Lamentation. Written by the prophet Jeremiah, Lamentation chapter 1 and verse 12. I think this is a prophetic mention of the Messiah.
Although there may be some disagreement. Look at verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord had afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Of course, the writer is writing about himself. But then I do see in here that there is something that prefigures an event that will happen in the future. Alright? And I say, probably it does prefigure the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the writer says, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? We are not there that day. But today, as we read from the scripture, the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is like we are there that day, viewing that occasion. And the writer says, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? I'm quite sure all of you here would agree with me that it meant a lot to us. It meant a lot to you, right? To me. But what is it going to happen? Or what is going to happen then in our lives? What is going to happen then? I'm sure we cannot say, I'm going to remain very much the same, right? I'm sure we are not going to say, oh, I'm going to only pursue my own interests, you know, and nothing for Christ. I'm sure we all say, yes, Christ saved me, I'm his, I owe my life to him, now I want to live for him, I want to serve him. If Good Friday has caused you to make that resolution, then you have done something right on this Good Friday. But if you have never considered living a life for Christ, then we are just going through every Good Friday like what some of our elderly parents say, oh, you just celebrate birthday for me. What's that after that? You know, I hope the memory of Christ's death will not stay with us only on Good Friday. Right. But it will be always until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Remember when we take the Holy Communion, the purpose of the Holy Communion is this. We are told to eat and drink in remembrance of the death of Christ until he returns. Let that be always our memory. Love him. Serve him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the written scripture. But once again, we can look into the suffering and the death of our Savior. Lord, impress deeply on our hearts. Lord, pray that we will not just see that Christ died and have a mental knowledge of it, but that this knowledge will change, will transform our life. That this knowledge will become so real that we know that we must do something to our lives so that we can glorify you. Lord, bless this, your people here. Thank you for this Easter camp. Lord, we wait upon you. We want to worship you. Lord, we want to know your will. We want to serve you. Pray, God, that you will guide us. We commit these few days of camp into your loving hand. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.